Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
This week's Torah portion is Chukas, and it starts off with the... the red heifer. So, we try to use visual effects in the class.
Give me a hit.
Give me a hit.
It looks like a wine heifer to me.
Okay, very good.
Technical.
Very good. Okay, Rav Altulski talked about this, Rav Chaim Altulski, and he said that the Gemara mentions that it was nignaz, that the techeles was hidden, which means even if it was found, you know, it was hidden and it's not to be used until we have like a Sanhedrin to qualify to get back the Masorah. So there might be individuals, you know, legitimate rabbis that are using it, but until our Gedolim, I might get in trouble for this, I don't care, but Rav Shach, Rav Palm, right, the Novominska Rebbe, you know, when I see them wearing techeles, then I'll strap the sucker on. Okay? I'm all for it. I want to wear it, but, you know, okay? So let's start. Torah portion has a lot going on. I'll have a quick review. Go back and try to get some insights. Chukas starts off with the red heifer. Okay? And that is the law of the Torah that it really no one could even fake to understand. In other words, this is the chuk, the statute that seems to defy all reasoning. It defiles that one is purified and purifies the one that's defiled. The Kohen Gadol sprinkles it on someone who's tameh and makes him tower. He is tower and it makes him tameh. That doesn't make sense. So we'll have to discuss that. After the para aduma, after the red heifer and its procedure, we are told that we traveled in the desert and Miriam passed away. Okay, right afterwards, after Miriam passed away, the next verse says, and we didn't have water. So we learn from there, in the merit of Miriam, we had the well for 40 years in the desert. Also in the Parsha, it says right after the death of Aaron. Interesting, our Parsha has the death of Miriam, then it has the death of Aaron, and Moshe's told he's going to die for striking the rock. So all three of them, interesting. So, and right after Aaron dies, it says that Canaan, the king of Arad, of Canaan, saw what? After Aaron died, he saw, and then he attacked us. So from there they learn in the merit of Aaron the clouds of glory we had for 40 years in the desert. Because on his death, they disappeared. Just like with Miriam, the well. Why? Because the clouds of glory used to surround us and no enemy could see us. Okay? So, the truth is, I should just sum this up. And the man, there was three constant miracles in the desert, right? The well, because of Miriam, the clouds of glory, because of Aaron, and the manna, because of Moshe. When Miriam died, the well left. When Aaron died, the clouds left. But they returned because of the merit of Moshe. But when Moshe died, all three of them disappeared. But they disappeared for a short period of time at the depths of Miriam and Aaron to show that how great they were and their merit alone we were worthy of them. Okay? To go back a little more in history, in merit of Avraham, we really got all three of these. I'm going to plant a little seed here. Keep this in mind. How an act of chesed, Hashem, pays off for generations and generations. Avram took in three guests. Remember, he was recovering from his surgery of Bris Milah, right? The third day, and three people disguised. There were angels disguised, right? And he said, please sit under the tree. Gave him shade. Therefore, his children merited 40 years in the desert, the clouds of glory that shielded us and shaded us. And he gave him, so he has something to drink, right? Gave him some milk drink. Therefore, his children merited to have the well of the water for 40 years in the desert, and he gave him to eat. He gave him all sorts of delicacies. He shucked three cows, gave him the finest part of each cow. The finest part of the finest part, by the way. Okay, it was considered tongue. We discussed it then. It was the first deli. Mamish, Rashi says chardal, mustard. Gave him tongue and mustard. It is a Jewish food. Okay. So he gave him that. And he gave him all sorts of other things to eat. And therefore, his children, many, many generations later, were given the man. Okay? Okay, so that's how far Kadosh Baruch Hu pays off an act of kindness. I'm planting a seed. We're going to see in the Parsha that even if an act of kindness was done and was for ulterior motives, Hashem will pay off. Okay, keep that in mind. Okay, so proceeding along in the Torah portion, after we complain about the water, what happened? Hashem says to Moshe, he says, take your staff and speak to the rock. Okay? Very similar to a previous incident where Moshe was told to strike the rock for water, and he did strike the water for water. And this time he was not told to strike the rock, but to speak to it. And he struck it. And because of that, Hashem says, you didn't believe in me, you didn't sanctify my name, and therefore you and Aaron are not going to take the people into the land of Israel. You're going to die here in the desert with them.
So he struck out.
We'll pretend we didn't hear that, and we'll move right along. It's funny, you know. It's amazing that we actually missed you, Jeff, with statements like that. Okay, despite that. Okay. Anyways, so after the incident of the rock, and by the way, this is the classic example. I'm glad you walked in at this time, Phil. This is the classic example how HaKadosh Baruch Hu judges tzaddikim kechut hasara, like a fine hair. The greater you are, the more responsibility, and the slightest sin you're slammed for. Moshe Rabbeinu did some sort of mistake in striking a rock instead of speaking to the rock. You're going to die. You didn't believe in me. You didn't sanctify my name. You're not entering Israel. It's unbelievable. Right? So only Moshe Rabbeinu could be punished so severely for such a small sin, because he was the closest to God, right? And so, and that's like the paradigm for all these sins of these great people that seem, you know, in comparison, you know, to us, of course, so minor, and they're slammed so hard. Okay, Svivav Nis'ara Me'od, Hashem judges those close to Him by very fine hair. Okay. So after that incident, we have the children of Israel again traveling in the desert. And what happens next? We go to the land of Edom, and we say, hey, you know, really, the prophecy of exile, of being a stranger and a slave in a land not yours for 400 years, really was all the children of Abraham, right? And Edom is the brother of Yaakov. And we took that on, right? We became the chosen people. You know, they made a deal, Yaakov and Esau, for the birthright. So, you know, we just went through all that. Now we're going through your land to go to Israel. We're asking you permission. Let us go through your land peacefully. Edom, very typical, says, no way. You know, you praised yourself by the blessing of your father that you cried out to God and he answered you. Hakol kol Yaakov. We praise ourselves by the blessing of our grandfather too, that you shall live by the sword. You come through our land, we'll take up battle with you. So we circumvented, we detoured around the land of Edom. Significant, okay, about how we should approach Edom, which is the Western world, the Goyim, when they won't let us peacefully go by them. Next we have, we already mentioned this, Hor Hahar. This is the mountain, like on top of mountain. This is where Aaron passed away. And then, of course, the clouds of glory disperse, and we have an attack from a nation disguising themselves as Canaan. We'll get to that, God willing. Okay? From there, they traveled, and once again, the people complain in the desert, and whenever it uses the word Ha'am, the people, it's talking about the mixed multitude. Okay, the false converts that came with us out of Egypt, but we are held responsible because, again, as we mentioned a couple weeks ago, if you stand by, actually last week, and do not protest an evil, you're considered an accomplice. If you sit there and you're watching the degradation of Moshe and people complaining, you don't stand up in defense, then you're held as an accomplice, and therefore it's considered like we sinned, even though we ourselves weren't the instigators. This is with all the tests in the desert. It was with this mixed multitude. And the Vilna Gaon, by the way, says to this day, the descendants of the heir of Rav, the mixed multitude, are the ones that are always causing problems for us. And he said, interestingly, when the final redemption comes, it will initially come by the state of Israel being run by the mixed multitude. That will be like the initial stepping stone. Okay, at any rate, from there, since we complain again in the desert, again about water, not having water, not having, and the man. We complained again about the man. Therefore, Hashem sent fiery serpents.
Fire.
I knew I didn't say that right, but you know. Okay, so these, yeah, whatever. A blazing serpents. What a great name for a football team.
Blazing serpents.
Blazing serpents coming to a theater soon.
That's from the Haggadah.
Blazing serpents? No. No, they got a lot of different plagues there, but that wasn't one of them.
Yeah,
so anyways, these serpents came, bit them, and it was not a normal thing. They died from it. They cried out to Moshe, you know, pray for us. Get this plague away from us. Moshe makes on his own a nachash nachashis, a copper snake. The first three letters of the word copper are the same as snake. Nachash nachashis. He puts a copper snake on a staff, and he puts it up in like on a big banner. And it says, when they looked at it, they were healed. Now the Gemara says, what's going on here? Does the snake, a copper snake, have the power to heal and not? Evidently, in the secular world, they think so, because this is what the medical profession uses as their symbol. A snake with a snap going, a snake with a snap going through it. That's where they got it from. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing? But what happened, the Gemara says, no, what they did is when they looked at the staff, they were really looking at heaven, and they turned their eyes to their Father in heaven, right, and prayed to Hashem, and they were healed. So I heard, Derek Agavir, Rob Grossman said, so why did Moshe go ahead and make the snake? Just tell him to look to heaven and pray to God. So it's teaching us a lesson that there's going to be times in life that you have to do what you have to do. Right? Whatever it is. Whether it's fighting evil, whether it's taking medicine for a healing, right? But you have to know, yes, Hashem wants you to do that. You don't supposed to rely on miracles. Right? You're supposed to do what you have to do. But at the same time, realize it's all coming from Hashem. Right? The ultimate refuah, the ultimate healing is coming from God. So yes, you did this copper snake and you looked at it, you know, however that worked. Right? But at the same time, you realize it was just an agent, just a means that Hashem, God, was using to heal you. So that's what it means. As you looked at the source of medicine, of the refuah, the copper snake, you turned your eyes to heaven and realized, this is just an agent of yours, God. So too, throughout life, whenever you take any medicine, a person has to have surgery, we shouldn't know from it, or anything like that, that's just an agent of God. Okay? You understand? Okay. So from there, after that, they traveled, and it talks about different travelings. We went from this place to that place, and then we have an encounter with the whale again. I mean, encounter, we sing a song, actually. Amazing thing. Why do we sing a song at that particular time? We'll discuss that. A song for the whale. The whale showed us a certain miracle that was happening. Okay? I couldn't have said it better. And so we're going to back up. Phil's question is beautifully put. That's exactly the Jewish attitude in exile. What happened with Edom? We ask peacefully go through their land. They say no. What do? Do we put up a fight? No. We detour. We recognize we are in exile. Okay? And we have to accept that decree from God. Accept exactly like you said, when they start messing around with the Torah, when they start making decrees against us doing certain mitzvahs of the Torah, then we fight. That's what Hanukkah is all about. Right? We put up with that. We were under Greek rule and all these things, you know, by the secular standards. But once they outlawed certain mitzvahs, Bris Milah, Shabbos, Rosh Chodesh, then we fought back. That's exactly our attitude. You know, we ask, they say no. Okay, that's it. We try to do it peacefully, then we don't take up arms. But when it comes to Yiddishkeit or taking the land of Israel, these type of things, right? Then already we take up arms. Now that doesn't mean if they took up arms against us, we do not fight back. Yes, Edom, that nation, is the exile that we're in today. The longest exile, the final exile. So that is a paradigm that's very symbolic of our attitude towards Edom, 100%. The Parsha then ends with two other major battles of Sihon and Og. Now, these we do battle, and we do take their land, because that's part of Israel. Edom is promised his own inheritance. Okay, so that's their land. They don't want us to go through. Okay, that was it. Sihon was a tremendous giant, and he didn't need the help of his brother, Og. Two separate wars, two separate giants. They say either one of these would have been hard to capture, right, by themselves. They said either one of these nations would have been hard to capture if they didn't have these big giants. Just the fact they were such great fortified cities. How much more so that they were giants and in these fortified cities. Okay? So Sihon we battle, and then the Torah goes into a little history lesson about how Sihon conquered a certain land, Moab, and then we defeated Sihon and got that land. We'll have to discuss the reason for that. And then the Parsha ends up with Og, the battle of Og, another big giant. And here, for some reason, Hashem has to warn Moshe, or assure Moshe, don't fear him. I'll give him in your hands as I did Sihon. Now they were, and by the way, both these guys, they had sons that were equally as great as they were. So the question is, why didn't Moshe, evidently Moshe feared Og, but did not fear Sihon, right? Because only here Hashem says don't fear him, but by Sihon he doesn't. So that's what we're going to have to discuss as well. Now we're going to go back, that was a review, we'll go back at the beginning of the Parsha and get some more insights. First thing we're going to talk about for a few minutes is the opening Parsha of the Torah Sedra, and that is Zois Chukas HaTorah, the Torah portion talking about the red heifer. Okay? This is the statute. King Solomon, the wisest of all men, said, I thought I found wisdom, right? But I see it's far from me. He said this in reference when he came to this mitzvah. King Solomon used to, like, hundreds of parables for every mitzvah. He said, it says he put handles on the Torah. Because by a parable, a person can come to understand things, right? So he was doing this one mitzvah after another. When he came to this one, he was stumped. Okay? Because, as we mentioned, it seems to be contradictory. It purifies the defiled, but yet it defiles the one who's pure. Okay? So, that's question number one. What does that represent? Question number two is, really, the wording you would think would be Zois Chukas HaParah. This is the statute of the red heifer. Right? Why do you say this is the statute of the Torah? Okay? So those are two questions that we're going to try to answer. Okay. First off, we have to understand that there's many, many, you know, millions of reasons for the mitzvahs of the Torah. We don't understand them. We don't understand. As a matter of fact, there's a big book written on the mitzvahs of the Torah, a very famous book. It's called Ta'amei Mitzvahs, The Taste. That's what it literally means. Tameh is the same word as tam, taste. So it also means reason. So it's translated the reasons for the mitzvahs. But the truth is, it's a beautiful translation in Hebrew. Tameh is just a taste of all the reasons for the mitzvahs. You understand? All the reasons you give for the mitzvahs is merely a taste, because it's just the tip of the iceberg. There's so many hidden meanings. As we discussed, there's certain mitzvahs in the Torah that don't seem to us to have a practical application. Right? But they do. We just don't understand it. It's somehow, if all these things purify our soul. So, to give you a parable of how this works from Rav Zev Lef, he says, this is the decree that defies human understanding, the red heifer. Okay. So, let's look at it in a secular standpoint. If a person eats, right? If you were asked, why do you eat? You eat so you can live. Right? Go on to keep body and soul together. Right? So now, if I ask you further, well, why is it that you eat bread and you don't eat stones? So you would say, well, stones don't have the proper nutrients to sustain the body. Food does. Bread does. Okay, fine. But there will get to a certain point here where you are going to have to, you know, you're going to get to the point where you say, well, why don't stones contain those nutrients? Or why does the human body need these nutrients? It gets to a certain point where it's a chok, it's a statute, right? That's what Hashem decreed. You understand? You can't explain it. Only Hashem knows it. Okay? So even though we eat to stay alive, Hashem, in His mercy, created the food in such a way that has a pleasing taste, a nice aroma, a tremendous variety, right? Didn't have to do that. That's really not necessary for human survival. Okay? So the point is, you should never confuse the taste for the reason why you're eating. Yeah? You're not eating because it tastes good. You're eating to keep yourself alive. The taste is a chesed of a kindness of Hashem. It makes it more, you know, palatable for you. Okay? You understand? Again, the statement is, don't confuse the taste for the reason for eating. Mitzvahs are spiritual food for the neshama, for the soul. That's what mitzvahs are. They sustain the soul. Why or how a particular mitzvah sustains the soul, we can't know. Okay? Any more than a person knows why a certain protein or nutrient sustains a certain part of the body. Hashem wants us to have the mitzvahs to be palatable to us. He wants us to enjoy our Judaism, the mitzvahs in the Torah. So what does He do? He infuses the mitzvahs with some taste. He gives us some beautiful ideals and lessons and some reasons for them, right? But again, we can never confuse the taste of the mitzvah for its real reason, why we're doing the mitzvah, right? Just the same way we should never eat merely to satisfy our taste buds. We do mitzvahs because God commanded them, right? It's a statute, it's a chuk, right? Understand? Hashem gave us, like He does with food, a little bit of taste for the mitzvahs, some beautiful ideas and ethical lessons and ideals, which are all true. But it's like a minor part. It's like the taste in the food. You got it? Okay? Therefore, the Para Aduma, it says, Zois Chukas HaTorah. This is the statute of the entire Torah. This is what the whole Torah is about. All the mitzvahs in the Torah. Right? This is the paradigm. This is the one that shows you all the mitzvahs are like this. Even the ones you think you understand. Right? That's not why you're doing them. That's just the taste. Okay? So that's why the Para Aduma, it symbolizes all these mitzvahs. Now, I'm going to read you something else here by Kedushas Levi. He says a beautiful insight. He says, by the fact that you have a mitzvah that you really can't even fake in understanding, teaches us that you're doing all the mitzvahs for God and you're not doing them because of your logic and understanding. Let me explain this. You remember we talked about Shabbos, the three meals? Friday night you have a meal. Well, you know, let's face it, that's a normal meal. I mean, it's not. But I'm saying, even during the weekday, you eat dinner. Shabbos day, that's a normal meal. During the weekday, you have lunch. Shalosh Shudas, the third meal of Shabbos in the late afternoon, is not a normal time people eat. Therefore, it's called Shalosh Shudas, which means three meals. It's not a correct grammar, really. Why is it called three meals? Because it shows, it's considered like you ate all three meals at Shalosh Shudas. It shows, here's a time you're not hungry, right? And you eat anyways. You're eating because of the mitzvah. Because God said to eat three times a day and not because of your taste buds. Therefore, it shows in retrospect all your eating was for the sake of God. The evening meal, the day meal, right? Or else, I wouldn't know that unless Shalosh Shudas came along. Same reason, says the Kedushas Levi, that you have certain mitzvahs that you can't even try to honor your father and mother. So you can say, okay, you know, I owe them. You know, look how much they gave me. Right? The truth is, that's not the reason. Again, it's also a chuk. Hashem said do it. But you could try to rationalize these things. Don't murder, don't steal. Come certain mitzvahs that you can't even rationalize even an iota. Not wearing wool and linen together. The red heifer. Right? And this is a testimony that the Jewish people do all your mitzvahs, God, only because you said do them. Even the ones that they could kind of rationalize in their mind. Okay? That's sometimes the purpose of chukim. And therefore, again, it says zayis chukas haTorah. Kedushas HaLevi says another thing, that all the meanings and the real deep reasons for the mitzvahs are hidden, and a person is only supposed to do the mitzvah because God commanded it. And it's right there in the verse, he says, zayis chukas haTorah. Know the whole Torah is a statute, but you should do them asher tziva Hashem l'mor, because God commanded you saying such and such and such. That's why you do them. That's the bottom line why you do them. And he gives an example, right, that the reason we do it this way is just like in the secular world, he says. Just like he says a mushal, a parable, you have a king of flesh and blood, and he tells you to do something. You're not going to sit there and ask the king, well, what exactly did you have in mind when you gave me this this command?
But in today's world, this is disappearing from the secular world.
Well, that's the problem. That's you know, what the secular world does is irrelevant to us. It's only relevant to us is that when we see them doing something like that, it means we got to even get stronger in Torah and not be influenced by that. The idea of respect today is completely gone. Right, I mean, this parable is lost on us. It's completely lost on us. But the idea is, yeah, that's a big problem you're mentioning. We have a lot of parables about a king of flesh and blood, a king of flesh and blood. And back then they used to have awe for the king and love and fear for him. We have no concept. No one has an awe and fear and love for Bill Clinton. Okay, so at any rate, but the idea is, that's the ideal way it's supposed to be set up. Our society, unfortunately, we have no respect for authority, for rabbis, for nothing. Everybody knows everything. We have a verse in the Torah, by the way, to show this. It says, Hashem, Moshe gets mad at the people, says he calls them Hamoirim, like, and Rosh says, Moirim es Moreim. You're trying to teach your teachers. You know? Everybody has an idea. Oh, you're a rabbi. You went to yeshiva for 4 years and learned halacha. But I don't like what you're saying because it contradicts what I believe and want to believe. What a chutzpah. I want to see these people go to a doctor and they need open heart surgery, God forbid. And the doctor tells them, well, doctor, I just really don't believe you and don't want to do it. He has 10 years medical training, you know, and your life is hinged on it. You never dare do that. But when your soul's at stake, people, you know. Okay, anyway, to finish off Kedushas Levi here, so you would never ask the king of flesh and blood, what's the reason you're giving me this commandment? Or if you did, you only get to do it once, right? Because then it'd be hard to talk without your head, right? So at any rate, so same thing with Hashem. Hashem says, do, and we do it. That's it, right? Because he is HaMelech, he is the king, okay? So we study, we learn, we try to get a geschmack in it, right? Hashem wants us to do that, but again, we never base what we're going to do by our understanding. That's a big chiluk. To try to understand and learn the depths of the Torah, that's what we're all about, right? But whether we understand or not, we're going to do the mitzvahs. You understand? Well, I'd like to understand it, it'd be geschmacked. Okay, that's it, and this is all represented. This is parallel. Zayis Chukas HaTorah is parallel at Mount Sinai to our national anthem, Na'ase V'Nishma. We'll do, and then we'll learn. We'll hear. We'll try to understand. That's it. That's the Jewish attitude. Okay, now I got something for you. Okay, now, in addition to everything we're saying about the chok, the statute of the Torah, you should know the following, that this is teaching us something else. This particular mitzvah, the red heifer, which is completely, again, I know I'm repeating it, makes no sense. It defiles the one who's pure, but yet purifies the defile. Right? Listen to this. This teaches us that there's certain things in this world you just ain't going to understand. It's a chuk. It's a statute. Why is the one that's pure become defiled, while the defiled one becomes pure? You know what the parallel for this is? Why do bad things happen to good people? With all the explanations we give, the bottom line, it's a chuk. It's a statute. We don't understand it. This mitzvah Zois Chukas HaTorah teaches us there's going to be certain things in life you ain't going to understand. There's going to be certain tzoras, right? And the answer for all the tzoras and every calamity and every affliction that happens and why bad things happen to good people is, the answer is, Zois Chukas HaTorah. That's the statute of the Torah. That's not your business. That's God's world. Okay? So it's interesting. We're so bothered and worried about this. I wish we'd be as bothered and worried about how to serve God properly. That we're not bothered by. We're bothered by things that are not our business, how God runs the world. Why do you do this? Why do you do that? Why do you allow the Holocaust? Why do these things happen? That bothers us. That's none of our business. Right? But the thing that is our business, how to better serve you, that we're not as bothered by. Something to think about. Going on with this, let me tell you something. In the future, it says that the reason for the red heifer is going to be revealed. We're going to know the reason for it. Okay? Halt cup there. Keep that in your mind. It also says the following. And I'll tell you right after this commercial break as we turn over the cassette. Okay, again. In the future, we're going to have the reason for the red heifer, the Parah Aduma. Gomorrah also says, you know, right now we say two brachas accordingly to the tidings that a person receives. A person receives good tidings. He says a bracha. Baruch hatov v'ameitiv. Blessed are you, God, who bestows good, basically. And Chalila, we should never know and never have to say this blessing, but if we get bad tidings, there's the bracha, Baruch Dayan Emes. Blessed are you, God, the truthful judge. We acknowledge what you do, even though we don't understand it. It says on bad times. It says in the future, there will only be one blessing. In the future, there's only going to be one blessing. Baruch Hatov V'Hameitiv. We're going to say, blessed are you, God, who does good on everything. Aye, but that appeared bad in the times of the Mashiach. Everything that appeared bad in our personal lives and in the history of Israel, we're going to see it's Hatov V'Hameitiv. That's why the reason for the red heifer will be revealed. Defiles the pure, purifies the defiled, doesn't seem to make sense. Why do bad things happen to good people? We're all going to see it wasn't bad. Sure looks bad. Right now. But there, we're going to see all of history. We're going to see how everything connects and how everything works. Right? And therefore, we'll see that the question that parallels the red heifer, defiling the pure, purifying the defiled, bad things happen to good people, is not a question. It makes sense. Therefore, there's only one bracha. Hatov Meitiv. On everything. Everything was good. Okay? Right now, we have a test of faith. It's a test of faith. Nothing else. There's going to be things in the world you're not going to understand. Are you still going to... It all comes down to love of God, you know? It really does. This wasn't part of the class. I'm going off the cuff now. It really is. You know, if someone said... If you love your father or your parents, your mother, whatever it is, right? And someone said, you know, they're not treating you right. You would go, you know, you'd go nuts. He's punishing me, whatever it is. I'm grounded, right? But I know he loves me. And I know he has a reason for doing this. And if an outsider tells you that, you know, he's not treating you fairly, you'll slam him. So if you really had a love for God, you'd get very upset when anybody questions his ways. I love God. I have complete trust and faith in him. Right? I know what he's doing is for the best. Because the bottom line is we forget how much God loves us. That's what we forget. He loves us more than we love ourselves. Momish like a parent. You know, a child would sit there and eat chocolate all day. And it seemed to have a good time. The parent wants to have a balanced diet, right? So the child seems cruel. Takes away the candy bar. Cries. But the parent loves the child more than he loves himself. So if you really love God, you have complete faith in him, and you have no questions. You don't understand. So what? I'm a child. I'm a baby. Of course I don't understand. And God knows what he's doing. I love him. I trust him. And you'll get infuriated if anybody dares say something about your Father in heaven, questions his justice. You should. Okay. A couple more things on the Paraduma, then we'll move on to other arenas. For we have finite minds, he's infinite, and we have the chutzpah to say, why does he have to let this happen? And most of the time, by the way, it's an appropriate question.
Like
most of the time,
young or
okay, so that's, you know, that's a test of faith.
So it's still inappropriate to say
that. And most of the time, by the way, on national catastrophes and stuff, most of the time the question is, how could we let it happen, not God? We like to shirk off the responsibility.
We forget
everything. The souls are on loan to us. We're here by the grace of God. We live each day by the grace of God, b'chasdei Hashem. Our life belongs to Him. Anything that happens is His, you know. We start getting all haughty. Ich bin a balbos. It's my life. Why does this happen to me? What's going on here? I don't deserve this. Or, you know. Okay, when it happens to our fellow Jew, we get upset. Okay, we can pray to Hashem, but even then, okay, you got to put it in check. Okay, so again, the Chuk of the Torah, Rambam says the following on statutes of the Torah. He says, we have to understand this. Again, these are basic fundamental Jewish concepts that it's axiomatic. He says, I'm going to translate it in English as best as I can. He says, it's axiomatic that the laws of the Torah are the wisdoms of Hashem, and therefore any human inability to comprehend any of the mitzvahs of the Torah, that merely indicates a limitation on the part of the student, not the teacher. We have a habit of saying, I don't understand this mitzvah, must be God's wrong. Chalila. It's a chutzpah. Okay? We have to understand that if we cannot comprehend anything in the Torah, it's a credit to the genius of the human mind that Hashem created, that we can understand any facet of the Torah. It's just the opposite. Okay? So this is an essential component of wisdom. You have to know, number one, that you don't know anything. Number two, that man's failure to understand the truth doesn't make it untrue. I don't believe in gravity. It's still there. Okay? I'm telling the truth. This is like very serious stuff. Okay. One more note. Chukas the Torah, and then we're going to go on to the other areas of the Torah. Chuk also means chakika. It means engraved. Like it says, like the tablets of stone were engraved. They weren't. Now, there's a big difference between writing and engraving. When you write something on a piece of paper, it's more or less artificial. It's two different objects. There's the ink and there's the paper. Something's engraved, it's part and etzem of the zach. It's one and the same, right? You can't separate, right? It's engraved, it's in it. Okay. So Zeis Chukas HaTorah. This is the chuk, the engravement, if you will, of the Torah. To understand everything is a statute, right? The Nasa Venishma, he's going to mention this. It's written in stone, right? Right. It's written in stone, that's it. Gemara, it's over with, right. So, the Torah Ma'adim, Rav Zevin says the following. The reason that it also says that it was engraved in the stones, as you mentioned, that therefore it becomes part and parcel. For example, he says he gives an example that we already gave with writing, but that the laws of the Torah have to be through and through in us, part and the same. There can't be like an artificial, chitzonius, superficial reading and understanding of the Torah. That's not the purpose of the Torah, as we mentioned. It's not an intellectual gymnastics. It has to be part of you. You want to have to act upon it. And, you know, it has to be part and parcel of you. Okay? Therefore, the job that we have throughout our life is always to try to take the lessons that we learn in the Torah and engrave it within our hearts. And that's what it means. The Zohar says a famous statement, Yisrael v'raisa v'kadosh baruch hu chadu. Israel, the Torah, and Hashem are one. Right? This should be like, all, you understand? Okay. So therefore, the Torah, this symbol, this mitzvah is written in this Faramat Achok, that the Paradum of the Red Heifel is a symbol for the whole Torah, right? That it should be engraved within us. And we should have just a basic faith. And that's why we're doing it. Torah is part of us, and that's why we do it, right? And then he goes on to quote a verse that I believe is in Azinu, and that we do all the mitzvahs, and he quotes a verse, Hanistaros Lashem Lokenu, the hidden matters are for God, Avala Niglos Lano Venenu, those things that are revealed are for us to do, He rock Velasa Satibes Torah Zeis. It's for us just to do these words of the Torah. Okay? He says, and you understand, even if you find reasons for the mitzvahs, the danger there is that, well, you have to realize those are just additional, that's gravy, right? Because if not, if a certain era, in a certain secular society, they say, they'll claim falsely that this is no longer relevant. In other words, and you're doing the mitzvahs because of the reason for it. So if someone comes up with a good logic that this is no longer relevant, this reason, then if the reason's nullified, you'll nullify the mitzvah. Not so if it's a chuk engraved within you, right? Part of you. You do it no matter what. And the reasons are just gravy. Okay. So the truth is, though, with all the said and done, the Medrash gives a reason for the red heifer. It says it comes to atone for the little cow, right? The golden calf. So tempting. Okay, right? It says, let the mother come up and clean up after her son. The little calf, they send the golden calf, and the red heifer atones for him. They bring a lot of similarities back and forth of these two. Okay? So you see there is a reason for it. So that's the question Rabbi Grossman asked. And he says, yet we know when some is a statute, and the more that something is a statute, the more that something is a statute, he says, the more beloved it is to us, to the children of Israel. He says, this is beautiful. He says, because then we know we're only doing it because it's a decree from the king. You know? In other words, the hardest mitzvahs to do are really don't murder, don't steal. Because you can rationalize, well, of course. You can't do that. But no, that's not the reason you're doing it. You got to nullify that. You're doing it because it's a decree from the king. So the more something is a chuk, then the more that we know we're doing it only because God said do it, right? And therefore, we try to treat the whole Torah in this fashion. Zois chukas haTorah. The biggest chuk, the biggest statue brings out, now this is all Kabbalistic, brings out the biggest tahara, purification to us, right? Because the more that we nullify our hearts and mind to God to do His will, the more He can purify and sanctify us, right? And to the degree that we do it all to Hashem's Torahs and Mitzvahs in the getter, in the arena of a chuk, right? To that degree, we can be purified. Therefore, the red heifer is the ultimate purification in the physical world, right? And God, when we have the temple back, we'll have it back. It purifies a person from Tumas Meis, dead, everything else. Now, but we said it does have a reason. The golden calf, right? So, right, how come we can say it's a statue? Well, we give a reason. It's atoning for the sin of the golden calf. Really, though, it's just the opposite. It's just the opposite. Okay. It's goofa because we do the red heifer without knowing why. That's why it atones for the golden calf. Because the golden calf was made, if you remember the class on it, because we used our own logic. We used our own reason. We didn't nullify it to do the will. At that time, the leader was Aaron. Right? We said, we have prophecy. The calf is one of these symbols on the holy Markava. Right? We don't believe in it. We'll communicate to God through it. It was a brilliant deduction in logic and prophecy. 100% wrong. That was the only problem. They did not nullify their logic. Right, and their heart and their mind to do the will of God. That's why the red heifer atones for it. Because we nullify it. We can't even pretend to understand it. And that's why we do it. That's why you're doing it. Only because God commanded it? Not because of your own reason and logic? That can atone for a golden calf that you used your own logic. Okay? Now, we're going to hit some other things. Okay. We mentioned, let's talk about the sin. That bothers everybody. The sin of Moshe Rabbeinu, right? Striking the rock. What's going on here? First of all, let me read you a Rashi. Rashi says he struck it twice, right? Now, once before he was told to, a different incident. He was told to strike a rock and get water, and he did. This time he's told to speak to the rock, okay? Okay. So what happened? So Rashi tells us that he thought, I'm supposed to talk to the rock, and it didn't. I did talk to a rock. He did. It says, "Dibur al-Asel Acher," the wrong rock. For, I don't know what this means exactly. Somehow I got the wrong rock. V'lo hotzi, and the water didn't come out. Amru shema tzarich la-kaiso, right? Like I did before. Perhaps I'm supposed to hit it, like I did once before, back in Exodus chapter 17, right? So he got a different stone and he hit it twice and water did come out. Okay, that's the Rashi. Can you hold on? Okay, that's the Rashi. Okay, now if you look at the verse, chapter 20, verse 8, I believe, it says, Hashem says to Moshe, take the staff and speak to the rock. That bothers the commentaries. If he's supposed to speak to the rock, why take the staff? Okay, and before we go into the reason, just to give you, to give all of us a little bit of humility, because it's a chutzpah to ask why, how Moshe sinned, you know, because we're talking about sin on Moshe's level. Listen to the Chiddush Yerim, the great Hasidic Rebbe, said the following, Vagam kihu chutzpah la'ayim b'mash nechshav chetsh l'moshe v'aron. It's a chutzpah for us to look into what's considered a sin for Moshe and Aaron. Ubevada she'i efshar la'anashin k'mayni la'gish klash zechet. And for sure it's impossible for men like me, he said, to even feel what sin was here. Where's the sin? Al kol zeh, despite that, nope, the Torah gave us permission to delve in and to discuss this and try to figure it out. And therefore I'm going to say what I'm going to say. But it's a beautiful humility. It's the way we should approach everything in the Torah, right? Okay, so then he approaches his reason. Now, the truth is, Hashem says, when this is all said and done, you know what? You did not sanctify my name. Therefore, you cannot enter the land of Israel. We affect the physical world. To the degree that we are perfecting ourselves spiritually, the physical world responds. The second paragraph of the Shema, do the mitzvahs, the rain will come in its right time. That's what we call teva, God's nature. Right? But the truth is, if you're on a high enough level, you can do supernatural things. If you see no difference, like we discussed yesterday in Pirkei Avos, Rabbi Hanina ben Daisa, his daughter came to him, Abba, Tati, we have no oil to light for Shabbos. No, light the water. It will light, and it worked. Because if you're on a high enough level, miracles could be done for you. If you're not on that level, then miracles won't be done for you. Now, speaking to a rock, and Moshe was going to speak words of Torah on the rock, and for it to bring out water would be a tremendous sanctification of God's name. Says the Or Chaim HaKodesh, right? That when they would see this, that even an inanimate object, when reciting words of Torah over it, would do this tremendous miracle, and it would come out water, this would engrave in the hearts of the Jewish people an emunah and betachon, a faith and trust in God that they lost with the sin of the golden calf and the sin of the spies. It would replace it to such a level that now the decree could be revoked of the spies and they could enter Israel. And Moshe and Aaron would lead them in, right? And they would build the holy temple, which by definition would mean it would be indestructible, because anything that Moshe does, he's on such a high level, his holiness imbued in a physical structure would be indestructible, and that would be the generation that the Mashiach would come. That's what could have happened here. And that's what it means, he didn't sanctify me in the eyes of Israel. Okay. Moshe understood the formula, that if you're on a high enough level, you can create miracles. You see that he gets upset with the people. They're complaining, right? These people are not on the arena, they're not on the level that if I spoke to the rock, water will come out. You have to be on a very high spiritual level. Because, okay, so you're going to say, hitting the rock, that's also a miracle, and water comes out. It is, but not as great. It's certainly not as great as speaking words to a rock and water coming out, right? So Moshe had a judge. Where are these people holding? If they're on a high enough level, I can speak to the rock and water will come out. If not, and I speak to the rock and water doesn't come out, it's going to be a desecration of God's name. It's going to be a Chilul Hashem, right? I represent the mouth. I'm the mouthpiece of God. I'm His prophet. I'm going to look like a liar. I'll make Chilul Hashem look like a liar. I spoke to the rock and nothing happened. The people will understand that they're not on the level. Therefore, shots up the situation. He saw the people on this level, on the level that you have to strike the rock. Because the truth is, he spoke to the rock, said Rashi. Spoke to the wrong rock. And water didn't come out. That's what Rashi tells us. Must be the people aren't on the level. Then I have to strike the rock. Twice. First time wasn't good enough. So the bottom line is, it's such a, like a fine sin, and Moshe meant so well, and yet listen to the language that the Torah says. Right? Chapter 20, verse 12. You didn't believe in me to sanctify me in the name of Israel. Therefore, that's it. You're not going to bring this nation to the land of Israel. Unbelievable for this. Let's go over some of the other commentaries. Listen to some of the other commentaries. What was Moshe's sin? Ramban, Nachman, he says, well, his sin is because he got angry with the people. Shouldn't have got angry. Okay. Rabbi Hananiel says, he used the word Noitzi Mayim. Shall we take water? Should we, R and I, take water from this rock? Shouldn't have said that. Should have said, should God take water out of this rock? Not, I'm taking water. That's considered, so he says. Okay? So, another commentary says, he hit the rock. You know, that's the way you learn the shot, right? Right? So, the Yalkut, at the end of all these commentaries, he says the following. I'm going to give you this. He says, you know what the bottom line is? You know, they could go on and on for all the reasons. Listen to this. HaKadosh Baruch Hu Mevakesh Alila Sha'az Moshe V'Aaron Yachol Lahanig Dor Adeya L'Eretz Yisrael B'mei HaMashiach. You know what I'm saying? Hashem was looking for an excuse. It's unbelievable. It would be heresy if it wasn't written. Hashem was looking for an excuse to cause Moshe and Aaron not to enter the land of Israel. So they would stay with their generation, die there, and during time of Mashiach, they would lead the generation into Israel. So, okay, there's a whole, you got to be careful with that. You know, if you say that to the wrong people, we have to understand what that means. But the bottom line is, it's good for the people, and it's good for Moshe and Aaron, that they should not enter Israel, they should lead these people into the land of Israel. It's good, I mean, it's hard to say that, but, okay. So, that last part, I'm not taking questions on. that's too difficult a concept. Okay, a couple more things, and I'm going to say goodbye. Now, other things in the parsha we want to hit real quickly. We mentioned, I started to tell you that we sang a song over the well. The well brought in, all of a sudden, we looked down at the well, and the well was very miraculous. It had, each head of the tribe drew a line from the well to its tribe. It was like 12 streams of water. All of a sudden, they look and they see limbs, arms, legs, blood, and guts. Patton. No, they all these bodies coming into their camp. I go, what's going on here? So what happened was, there was an ambush. The Canaanites, the Amorites rather, were in the crevices of the mountain. And as we came down to this low valley, they were going to ambush us. God created a miracle. He brought both these mountains together, and the projections of one mountain entered these crevices, killed these people. Their blood and their limbs, right? And the blood and the mud and the beer rolled into the river. Johnny Cash, remember? Right, rolled into the river, and it brought all these things into camp. And they sang a song over the well. Now this song means the following. It means, how many times does God save us from our enemies, and we're not even aware of it, that there was someone out there plotting against us. All of a sudden we look down and it's, oh my. This is called Hashkocha Pratis, God's personal supervision of the Jewish people. It says at the end of days, there's a piece in the Talmud, that the Rav says, at the end of days, we're going to sing, it's in Hallel, Halus Hashem Kol Goyim, all the nations of the world are going to praise God. So this, I think it was a Caesar of the Romans, said to, I think it was Rabbi Yeshua, he said, we're going to sing praise. Certainly, you, the Jewish people, undergo such suffering, you're the ones that are going to sing praises of the wonders of God. This is true, but not to the extent that you will. Because we don't know to the extent God did kindness for us. You do. Because there's plots and plots upon plots that we had no idea that you were going to try to do things to us. That God foiled the plans. And he says, by my life, you're right. I can testify that there's times that we plot against you, and all of a sudden, at the last moment, something comes up and foils it. Miraculous things, interventions that get in the way. So this is a lesson throughout history. There's so many things that God's protecting us, and in our individual lives as well, that we have no concept and idea. So that is God's personal supervision over the Jewish people. Now I'm going to tell you about a personal supervision in history. The Battle of Sichon follows this. Maybe this is why the juxtaposition of these two events. And then it goes into this whole historical account. You know what? Sichon battled Moab, captured the land. Now we defeated Sichon. Who cares? Well, it's not a history lesson. The truth is, there's three nations we can't chepa with. We can't take their lands. Edom, that's his heritage. Moab and Ammon. Moab and Ammon are children of Lot through an incestuous union through his daughters, right? Lot accompanied Abraham. He accompanied Abraham, right? And he didn't contradict Abraham's words when he introduced Sarah as his sister. Therefore, that act of chesed that Lot did, he merited and he accompanied Abraham, you know, out of his land. He merited that these two children, Moab and Ammon, would have an inheritance, and we're not going to take the land until the times of the Mashiach. Okay? But God, for whatever decree, there's a mystical connection to the land of Israel and the Jewish people, saw fit that we needed that land of Moab. So what did he do? He caused Sichon, years and years before, to battle Moab, take the land. Now we battled Sichon and got Moab. Everything in history is that way. Everything in history, every war, anything you see in history, any political action, economic sanction, is for the sake of the Jews. If you don't see it now, you'll see it 50 years from now, 100 years from now. You don't know why, but everything is being orchestrated for the Jewish people. Here it is, 100 years ago, whatever it was, Sichon captured Moab. It seemed completely irrelevant. And for years and years and years, it stayed that way. For that one point in history, when it was time, at that precise time, for Israel to have it. That this whole thing, Columbus, 1492, and then the Spanish Inquisition, that the United States became a refuge. It became the next place after the destruction of European Jewry. That's a beautiful example. 1492, right? 450 years before World War II, right? For the purpose that the Jews will have a place. Beautiful example. The end of the Parsha Og, we said Moshe obviously feared him because Hashem said don't fear him. But yet Sichon, equally powerful giant, didn't fear. What's going on? Again, Hashem pays back a chesed for generations, generations. Og goes all the way back to the time of Abram. Four kings battle five kings. The First World War. First World War, right? And again, very significant. All for the sake of the Jew. Four kings, defeat five kings, also that when Avram battled the four kings, it would show how great Avram was. Right? What happened? Lot was captured. There was an escapee from the war. His name was Og, this giant. He came to Avram and said, you know what? They captured Lot. They captured Lot. They kidnapped him. You better get him. He wanted Avram to go to battle with the four kings and get killed and marry the beautiful Sarah. Completely evil motives. Right? Avram went, battled, captured Lot, got him back, right? But the bottom line is, Og did a chesed. He did an act of kindness for our great patriarch, Avram. Ulterior motives, he is wicked, but still, it was some sort of kindness. Avram benefited from it. Moshe feared that merit, could still stand by him. You hear this? How much Hashem pays back a chesed for hundreds and hundreds of years? That merit could still stand by him. He helped the patriarch. So Hashem had Ashurim, Al Tira, don't fear. He used up that merit. I gave him longevity on life. I gave it to him here in this world. The way Hashem pays off the evil. Okay? Now, the king of Arad fought against us and said he was Canaan, but they were really in disguise. That was really Amalek. Amalek understood, the evil people understood the spiritual power. What do I mean? They changed their language. They were dressed like Amalekim, but they spoke Canaanite language. Therefore, you'll notice that the children of Israel said to God, we pray, please deliver this nation into our hand. Prayers should be very specific. Had we said, delivered Canaan in our hand, it wouldn't have worked. That's how exact you have to be in prayer. Amalek knew this. We were confused. They're dressed like Amalek, but they speak like Canaan. So we said, just give us this nation into our hand. Because Amalek was trying to get us to pray for the wrong thing. So you'll ask. So if Amalek wanted to fool us, why didn't they just dress like Amalek? And dress like Canaan and speak like Canaan. Then we think it's Canaan. So the answer is, if they would have done that, they would have been Canaan. it would have worked. Because if you start speaking like the people and dressing like them, you are them. The Medrash says we merited coming out of Egypt because of the merit of the patriarchs, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Another Medrash says we merited coming out of Egypt because we kept our clothes, distinct Jewish dress, our Jewish names, and our Jewish language. They stem. They go hand in hand. Why? As long as we looked like Avraham and Yitzchak and Yaakov, we called our children by their names, Jewish names, and we spoke their language, we looked like Jews, then the merit of the patriarchs could help us. If we no longer looked like them or spoke like them, we looked like Egyptians, we dressed like Egyptians, gave Egyptians, we're Egyptians. Well, this is the answer. Out there in the secular world, we got to be careful. How far? How far do you go? We live in exile. True. At the same time, you got to have a Jewish pride. You got to be proud in your Jewish names. You don't want to copy, imitate all the goyish customs and dress and everything. Okay? Because if you do it, it could get to a point. You look like them. You dress like them. You talk like them. You use their expressions. You're a goy. Chalila. Some exaggeration. You're not a goy. But you understand? You start thinking more goyish than you do Jewish. It's a very big lesson here. Okay? Going back to the beginning of the Parsha, the nations of the world make fun of us. That's what the first Rashi says. You know, this is the decree of the Torah. What the Yetzer Hara and the nations of the world make fun of us. Why do you do this? It makes no sense, these statutes. Right? In other words, the nations of the world, the Goyim, you know, they don't mind that Israel does mitzvahs. What bothers them is blind faith. You know, do it. Do the mitzvahs, but ask why. And our badge of honor is just the opposite. Nasa v'nishma. We do it without asking why. That's why we got the Torah. We didn't ask what was in it. Right? So you can always be sure what the nations of the world out there think is right, you can always be sure it's just the opposite. So again, what they make fun of us is our very badge of honor. Okay? That's it. Good Shabbos, everybody.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.